Now, that's what you call getting to play second fiddle. Proverbs 13:13. Okay, it says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Just one verse there, Proverbs 13:13. Take note of the numbers. Double negative, and the Bible will follow that. The 13s will generally be in the Bible 80-85% negative. And the Proverbs from verse of chapter 10 all the way to the end basically shows a relationship or comparison between extreme right and extreme wrong. And the first half of the verse, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed." Okay, the opposite side. "But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Okay, same book, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that the word of the Lord may have free course now. And I pray that the word of the Lord may have free course in our lives. And that we'd understand this blessed book, and what we do with it determines what God's going to do with us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand the words and be faithful students of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Proverbs 13:13. The Bible will follow those negative curses, I guess you could say, with a bad luck number 13. In the first half of the verse, it says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed." I want to give you three men in the Bible that would illustrate that. And what the Bible does, it takes a life and it crams it down in just a few words, so you don't have to experience the same things that happen to people in the Bible. "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed." There's a man at the Hiles Anderson that I went to, had a phrase that I don't think he originated it, because I don't think anything these days originated. I mean, 6,000 years of history, we're just going to keep repeating stuff. But this man made a statement quite regularly, and he said, "What you do with the Bible determines what God's going to do with you." Now, that's a good statement. That's a good statement, the truth in itself. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. Now, the idea with that statement is that if a person ignores the Bible, God's going to ignore them. If a person rejects the Bible, God's going to reject them. If a person casually reads the Bible, God will casually talk to them. If a person is a fanatic about the Bible, God will become a fanatic about that person. What you do with the Bible determines what God's going to do with you. Now, in the Bible, we are to be temperate in all things. And as any soldier or any athlete, they are temperate in all things except one. And they are to be a fanatic about their sport. They're to be temperate in every other area of life, though. Temperate meaning self-controlled or moderation or balanced. Being temperate. Okay, any Olympic athlete, in order to win a gold medal, they had to be a fanatic about their sport. Everything else had to take second fiddle to their sport. A soldier is to be temperate in all areas of his life except one. And he's to be a fanatic about his weapon. Okay, a Christian in the New Testament is to be temperate in all areas of life except one. We are to be a fanatic about that book right there. I mean, just a rabid, avid, crazy nut about that book right there. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, that's being pretty fanatical about a book, isn't it? Now, there are some men in the Bible we can see. Look, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 13:13, and see the first character, and we'll see his attitude towards what God says, and then we'll see what God does with this man. 1 Samuel 13:13. I'm just going to gloss over these, not read them explicitly or very closely. So hopefully you know some of the stories. If you don't, you can go back and read some of the story. 1 Samuel 13:13, pick up on that number. And it says about King Saul. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Okay, Saul would be the guy of the first half of Proverbs 13:13. "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed." And David, that's the man he's talking about, verse 14, the man after God's own heart. David is the one on the second half of Proverbs 13:13. "He that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded." David said in Psalm 119, verse 164, "Seven times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments." I can't say that. I don't remember to thank God seven times every day for his Bible. He said that I meditate on thee, or on thy words, on the night watches. With David, the Bible was more important to him than sleep. That's pretty fanatical. Now here in verse 13, if you take that out all the way and think about that, God's original plan was for the Messiah to come through King Saul. If you go to Matthew 1:1, it says, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. But originally, it was to be the son of Saul. If that is true right there, verse 13, about coming through as far as the Messiah. Now, I obviously realize that Jesus Christ is coming through Judah, and Saul was of Kish, and all those. There's a lot of problems developed. But God had that thing worked either way. And so here we have Saul. Now go two chapters later, 1 Samuel 15, and you'll see his actual rejection of the Word of God. Now if you start through this thing, the Lord told Saul, "I want you to go to Amalek. I want you to destroy him. I want you to kill everybody." Verse 3, he said, "I want you to kill everybody and everything." And so, that's verse 3, that's the command. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. Doesn't matter what we think about it, that's the command. He said, kill everybody and everything. Well, after the battle, you'll have the war going on, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's where it doesn't really give the details of the battle, but it gives the outcome. And verse 10, here comes Samuel. And he's going to meet up with Saul and see if he has followed the word of the Lord. And it says in verse 10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord." Well, here comes Saul, verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord." Oh, what a pious old rascal. Probably got a big necklace, a great big cross hanging on there. You know, got his nice fancy hat on, got his collar turned around. "Oh, blessed be thou of the Lord." And Samuel says, "Yeah, stick it in your ear, pal. It's all a charade, what's going on here. It's just a big party." I mean, as far as Saul, it's just all a pious, he's being a charlatan here is what he is. "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." He's a liar. He's a nice looking liar, but he's still a liar. And Samuel said, "Well, okay, that's true. What meaneth this bleating of the sheep?" He said, "I hear some sheep back there, and I hear some oxen." Well, they keep going on. Drop down, if you would, verse 20. "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." No, he hasn't. He did not obey the Lord. And then verse 21, "But the people took the spoil." He blames the people for it. He didn't blame himself. He blamed somebody else. He pointed his finger at everybody else, blaming them. But the people took to spoil the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which had been utterly destroyed. Oh, what'd they do that for? To sacrifice unto the Lord. That'd be like, you know, what he's doing here is like somebody praying, God, please don't let that person be home. Oh, God, don't let him be home. And then at midnight, he breaks into the house and steals the possessions. So, oh, God, you have blessed me wonderfully. And then he goes to the local church and tithes on that. That's exactly what Saul's doing. I read about an account several years ago. One of the first books I read when I was studying the law, began my study of the law. I think this was the first book. And it was this fella who lived in Kansas. And Kansas back then in those days was a dry state. His dad was a bootlegger. And his dad made a bunch of money bootlegging. And so one time he went with his dad to a local Baptist church and gave them a large sum of money so that they would keep preaching against the liquor traffic. The guy never attended a church. He just gave him a big offering. And his son says to dad, what'd you do that for? He said, well, they're against liquor. I make a lot of money bootlegging, and if liquor becomes legal in Kansas, I ain't going to make as much money. So I want to promote them to keep preaching against bootlegging so that we can continue to make some money. That's a strange thing, isn't it? So if somebody comes to church and puts in a big offering, say, I had to tithe on my adventure that I had this past week, and you find out they stole it. Saul is saying the people took the sacrifice so that they can sacrifice to God. But like a thief. Wait till you start hearing them on TV, in which they'll probably start coming doing that. Notice verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Drop down to verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people. It's a liar. It's a raunchy confession. It's a fake confession. And then verse 26, it says, and Samuel said unto Saul, I have returned with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. What you do with the Bible determines what God's going to do with you, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Now, he's not destroyed here in 15. You don't see his destruction till the end of the book. Okay, there's Saul. There's another fella in Jeremiah chapter 38. If you read about this guy named Zedekiah, and Zedekiah is one of the last kings of Israel. And at the time, if you read Jeremiah 38, you'll read through the context and you'll see that there's an army around the city of Jerusalem. And there's a fellow named Jeremiah who is the human author of the book. Jeremiah at that time is in jail. Zedekiah is the king. And Zedekiah knew that Jeremiah was a prophet of God, but he had him in jail. And the army's outside the city walls getting ready to conquer Jerusalem. And so Zedekiah sent a couple jailers down to the cell of Jeremiah. And he said, I want you to bring this guy up to my room up here, and I want to talk to this guy. And of course, he didn't tell the jailers what he wanted to talk to him about. So here comes Jeremiah in to meet with Zedekiah. And Zedekiah says, I want to know what the Lord's got to say. He said, okay, if I tell you what the Lord's going to say, you're going to kill me? He said, no, as the Lord lives, I won't kill you. He said, okay, then I'll tell you what the Lord says. And he told him, and he said, if you go out to that army and tell them I surrender, they will take you captive of war. You will live out your entire life in peace if you just go out there and humble yourself. And Zedekiah says, well, I'm a scaredy cat. Well, I'm scared to do that. And so Jeremiah said, just go out and do it. And if you don't go out there, they're going to catch you. They're going to burn the city. They're going to burn the temple. and you're gonna suffer for it. Guy wouldn't do it. He ignored the word of the Lord. Now, if you'd ask Zedekiah right on that spot, do you despise God's word? No, he wouldn't say that. Are you rejecting it? No, I don't reject it. He just ignored it. That's all he did. Just ignored it. What happened to the story? The next chapter tells you the happening. Jeremiah 39. What happens? He gets a band of soldiers together. They try to escape the army. The army catches them, brings them in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, Zedekiah, watch this. Brought his two sons in front of Zedekiah, killed his two sons right in front of his eyes. Then he took a hot poker, stuck it in this eyeball, popped that out, stuck it in this one, popped this one out. And the last thing Zedekiah saw was his two boys getting killed. Why? He ignored the book. Now, what did Jeremiah? The opposite is Jeremiah. What did he say? Jeremiah 15, he says, I found thy words and did eat them. Now, he's pretty fanatical about the book. I'm the only one that's that fanatical, he says. And nobody listened to Jeremiah, or very few, such a small remnant. And he says, thy words were burning in my heart in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 15, 16, the one is that I mentioned about his desire for the actual words of God, where he said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So there you got that guy. Now there's another story in the Bible, 1 Kings 13. This is a sad story, but it happens every single year. Notice, again, pick up the chapter number. This happens in virtually all Christian colleges all across America today or this year. What's happening in this story? There's a young feller, prophet. God told him to go over to the temple. Jeroboam's the king. He said, I want you to preach against this altar. Talk to this altar? Yeah, go talk to the altar. So he goes in there, preaches at the altar. Jeroboam hears what he says. He don't like what he says. He says, get that young fella. And the young fella, I don't know if he prayed at that point, but then Jeroboam, right at that spot when he said, get that young fella, he got leprosy in his hand. And man, if you get that quick, of course, you're kind of wondering about this, and you're trying to get away from the leprosy. And Jeroboam said, would you pray for me? And the young fella said, yeah, I guess so. Okay, Lord, heal him. And right on the spot, he got healed. And then at that point, Jeroboam said, would you come over to my house? I want to thank you for what you did. And the young prophet says, not, can't do that. God told me to come over here, preach against that altar, go back home, don't eat bread with anybody, and don't drink any water with anybody. You see, Jeroboam was a bad cat. He was a bad rascal. And there's no way a bad man like him was going to convince this young fella that God misspoke to him. Well, the young fella's on the way home, and an old prophet heard the story. An old retired prophet, some sort of a retired college professor of some type, some Christian college. And he caught wind of this, and he sent a message to the young prophet, said, I want you to come over to my house and eat with me. Boy, it sounds like what you did was a bang-up job, young feller, and I'd just like to talk to you about that. And the young fellow said, no, I can't come to your house either. And the old prophet said, oh, you're just going with that old archaic Bible. And the Lord has told me more clearer translation, and he said that you can go ahead and come over to my house. And it says in verse 18 of 1 Kings 13, verse 18, the good man lied. He lied to him. The young fellow goes over to his house, sitting at the meal, and the old prophet quoted a Bible verse to the young fellow. He said, you're a dead duck, pal. Nice old fine old prophet. The young prophet gets on his donkey, starts going home. A lion comes out of the woods, tears the kid off the donkey and kills him. Doesn't eat the carcass, doesn't eat the donkey. And the Bible says he was cast in the way. What happened to the young fella? He was too casual with the Bible. Just too casual. Lackadaisical in his Bible study. Didn't take God, technically speaking. Didn't take and weigh every single word. He's a castaway. That happens every single year all across this country. You destroy the churches by destroying the Christian colleges. The Christian colleges teach the young men, you don't got a Bible in your hands, word of God. He leaves, goes to a church, and he tells everybody you don't got a Bible. Of course, they don't say it that way, but that's what's being done. You see, now Job, he said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments, I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. Job, the word of God was more important to him than food. Fanatical about this blessed book right here. That book right there, Jesus Christ, says that the man should not live by bread alone, but by every word in that book right there. Now, I've said it time and time again here that the greatest prayer anybody in this room can pray is that God would open your eyes to the Scriptures. Psalms 119, verse 18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. If you can't figure out something in the Bible, ask the author to explain it. Who wrote that book? The Holy Ghost wrote that book through man. So ask him to explain it. Look, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, I've quoted this verse time and time and time again here. And I continue to quote this verse, and I believe this is part of the greatest prayer that you can pray, saved or lost. God, please enlighten my eyes to the Scriptures. But 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 says it this way. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. We're to glorify the word. Isn't that what that says? But notice the words free course. What does that mean? Now, isn't that a strange way to say something? That the word of the Lord may have free course. Free course. You know, when I first read through that, free course. What's that free course? I thought, well, you have a four-course meal or something. Free course. And you know, this past week, I was looking up my Black's Law Dictionary, fourth edition, looking under fraudulent concealment. That's what I was looking under. And my eyes looked over at here, and it said free course. Oh, what's that? Free course. And the Spirit of God threw that verse in my head. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And I read this definition for free course. In Admiralty law, a vessel having the wind from a favorable quarter is said to sail on a free course. Then it cites a federal court case. And then it says, or said to be going free when she has a fair or following wind. Now, didn't Paul say he was on a shipwreck two or three times? Didn't Paul get out in that ocean and sail? Have you ever sailed before? When I was a kid, we'd go up to Wisconsin at a family resort up there, in a little place we'd go. Went there several times, and they had little sailboats. And I learned to sail. I understand what free course means. You can sail against the wind, but you can't go right at it. You have to go zigzag. But when you have free course, meaning you have a wind blowing behind you, man, you can make good time. And do you pick up the analogy, what the Bible is telling us? Who's the wind? Now, if you don't know who the wind is, look in John chapter 3, and we'll find something about the wind of God. Or the breath of God. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. I want a favorable wind or a breath of God blowing behind me so that I can go forward. But the breath of God can blow two directions. John 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. The wind. This is only one verse. You say, well, let's try some more. Let's try Job chapter 33. Job 33. Now, the thing about the wind of God or the breath of God, that it can produce life and it can produce death. The breath of God can produce blessings. It can produce cursings. It depends upon how he blows. Now, if you're praying for the free course, you're praying that he blows behind you so you can move forward for him. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. There the breath of God gives life. Genesis 2, verse 7, remember when he formed Adam? And then it says he breathed into him the breath of life. In Ezekiel 37, verse 5 to 10, you'll have somebody in a valley of dry bones, and all these bones come form up, and then these bones have skin come on top of them, and those bones aren't living until the breath of God breathes right into them. The breath of God can give you life. Job 34, verse 14, it says, if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again to dust. There the breath of God is blowing curse on man. What is the determining factor? Your heart and my heart. And this is praying for the breath of God. Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, 7, and 8. Here we are portrayed. Man is portrayed as grass. If you ever mown grass, mowed your yard, you are mowing with a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what that lawnmower is. It's a threshing machine that's cutting the grass. And man is the grass. Isaiah 40, verse 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. What flower is that? What flower is in the grass? It's that dandelion. And he's going to whack that thing off with that lawnmower. And it says, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. See, the breath of God can blow you two directions. Blow you towards the curse, like the lawnmower, cutting that grass off. Or it's blowing you toward a blessing, the free course. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That book has a free course in your life and be glorified. That curse of God is also found in Haggai chapter 1, verse 9, the breath of God. When it blows on something, It can be a blessing or it can be a curse. Haggai chapter 1, verse 9. It says, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house and its waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. So what's the prayer we pray? One more verse, look in Song of Solomon chapter 4. We'll give you a background of this. Song of Solomon is a doctrinal picture of the bride of Christ and the bride's bridegroom. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. The bride is the New Testament church. And Song of Solomon in chapter 4, 10 through 16, is a portrayal of the bride of Christ. Song of Solomon chapter 5, 10 through 16, is a Kodak moment of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what he looks like, it is portrayed, it is given for us in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 10 to 16. That is what he looked like as a Jewish prophet. But the bride is portrayed in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 10 to 16. How fair is my love, my sister, my spouse. Sounds a little romantic, doesn't it? It's about the bride. And he's going to portray this bride, verse 11, thy lips, O spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. The smell of thy garments are like the smell of Lebanon. That's a cedar chest. Lebanon was known for cedar trees. So she smells like cedar. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, a greenhouse, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire, or campier, or how you pronounce that, and spikenard. So it's an herb garden, and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, aloes. You know what that is, if you've been around anything with health. Aloe plant, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. You ever walk through a greenhouse? You ever walk through a park where they have all the plants laid out there and the greenhouse effect and everything is there? I mean, you talk about fresh smell and a very soothing aroma and the herbs and everything. Well, what are we going to pray for in verse 16? Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. That's the bride praying. What's the bride praying? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. It's a song. It's not in this one here. It's a prayer you pray. I've prayed this many a time with the Lord during my prayer time, singing it to him. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Pray that prayer to God. He's the wind. He's the wind, and it says, finally, Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and blow me freely towards this book. Blow me freely towards the truth of God. Blow me freely so I can understand what that book says and so you can use me in a special way. That's the wind. That's the breath of God. If you don't have God, you don't have anything. And if you want to get a hold of God, you got to get a hold of this book. And if you want to understand this book, you've got to ask the author to explain that book to you. And that book becomes a book that's real, then it's live and it's living. And you can get such peace and joy in your heart when you find out and you get your beliefs right from God himself. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. That's the greatest prayer anybody could pray. That's the prayer that I pray for everybody that comes to this church. And that's the prayer that I pray for Petersons as they go down to Florida trying to search what that book's got for them. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray, Spirit of God, Spirit of the living God, I pray that you'd fall fresh. Fall fresh. I pray, Spirit of the living God, that this book would have a free course in our lives, that we can understand what the Bible says for ourselves, not what it's presumed to teach. And Lord, if there's someone here who's not saved, I pray that the Spirit of God would touch them in their heart, work on them, and show them that they don't know for sure they're saved. They need to get saved and find out what the Bible says for themselves. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're not certain of your eternal destiny, if you don't know where you're going, if you died right now and you're not sure where you're going when you die, the fault is in you. God gave us a Bible so that you can know for certain where you're going when you die. B-I-B-L-E. Be informed before leaving earth. And that's one of the greatest things we like to show people, how you can know for certain where you're going when you die. You don't have to guess about that. That is an absolute where you can know it. It's all laid out in the Bible. Very short, very simple plan. The Bible shows you how you can know you can have eternal life. If someone's in here, you're not certain you're going to heaven, you're saying, "Preacher, I'm not certain of if I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm not certain of that." By an uplifted hand, you're just asking me to pray for you. And that's all. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray for you that God would open your eyes to eternal salvation. Is there anyone in here? You're not certain that you're going to heaven when you die. And we're not going to pester you. We're just going to pray for you. What you want to know, if you don't know for certain you're going to heaven when you die, you're saying, "Preacher, would you pray for me?" Anybody in here? You're not certain you're going to heaven. You're saying, "Would you pray for me?" Just by an uplifted hand. Okay, if you're saved, is the Bible a closed book to you? Have you asked the author to explain it to you? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Mold me, break me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. Pray for that wind, the north wind, the Holy Ghost, to teach you what the Bible says. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Make me, melt me, hold me, fill me. Spirit. You'll find in that hymn book, in that blue hymn book, a section there about praying to the Spirit of God. Those are prayers we sing. Those are songs you can sing to Jesus Christ, and He don't care if you're on key or off key. He just wants you to sing them. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to see that, realize that we can get no truth apart from Thee. The author of the Bible, I pray You'd teach us what this Bible says. And when we see what this Bible says, Lord, I pray that book would have a free course in our lives. The Spirit of God would fall fresh on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.